It is certainly good to gather together to worship God on this first day of the week, this first Sunday of the year 2020. We are so grateful for all that are gathered together, grateful for those whose illnesses have passed and they're back with us healthy. We're grateful for the Geyers and the Dickies who are traveling and safely come back. The injuries that have taken place came to them after they arrived back in Indiana. Brother Dickey's toe injury and Sister Terry was in the hospital with chest pains the other day, and they're both doing well. But those things happened after they got back from Florida, not while they were gone. So that was good vacation for them. We're glad they're back and safely among us again. Good to see all of you, and hope that you've brought your Bibles and are ready to study God's truth. We're going to be studying on the subject of stewardship throughout the year, various times, as you may have read the bulletin article already. I'm not going to talk about that today. Next Sunday, I plan to talk on stewardship. But today, we're going to talk about something else. This morning and this evening, we're going to deal with the subject of the greatest relationship that can be had. What is that greatest relationship? Some would say, well, that's a man and his dog. You know, dog is man's best friend, and dog has unswerving loyalty to his master and so on and so forth. And I don't see it myself, but I'll tell you one thing. It's not the greatest relationship that exists. Someone else says, well, it's between identical twins. Science is still studying the way that they can think what each other's thinking, and almost telepathic in the way they communicate, and it's just odd how tightly they are linked together. Yeah, that's a good relationship, but it's not the greatest. Well, someone else says, no, it's spouses. You've got this man who chooses this woman for a lifetime, and she commits to him, and he commits to her, and they stay together for 50, 60, 70 years. They have grandchildren and children and great-grandchildren produced through their relationship, and what a great relationship that is. And yes, it is great, no doubt about it, but it's not the greatest. The greatest relationship is that which is between God and man, without question. It was the first relationship. God, having all power over all things, desired to create a man so that this man could love him and God could love the man and woman. They were both created in God's image, we're told in Genesis 1 and in verse 26. And we can have this relationship of God and man by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and our obedience to the gospel. If we do that, we can have this wonderful relationship with him. Now, the second greatest relationship, I believe, is that of marriage. It's the second one that came, and I think it's the second one in importance. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, we're familiar with God looking upon Adam and saying, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet or suitable to his needs. You see, he had fellowship with God spiritually. God was a spirit, and man was created in his image spiritually. God is not physical, but Eve was. So she was able to fulfill some things that were needed in man's physical side that God could not. But she also could have a spiritual relationship with God and a spiritual relationship with her husband. But this physical relationship was the thing that was different about her. See, God looked and there was a lion and a lioness. God looked and there was a stallion and there was a mare. God looked and there was a kangaroo and a kangaroo, or whatever you call it, the female. But for man, there was nobody that was his physical counterpart. And so God caused deep sleep to fall upon Adam, took one of his ribs, fashioned a woman, and then presented her to Adam. And he said, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, which means of man. He recognized the similarity, how she belonged to him instantly. And then God set forth the rule that's going to be for all marriages from that point forward. Now, this was not for Adam and Eve specifically, because they did not have a father and mother to leave in order to cleave to one another. But rather, it was for those who followed. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So Adam was supposed to leave, but he didn't have a father and mother to leave. Then he cleaves to Eve. All very poetic. But they were together, and this was instituted by God. It was for man's benefit, and like all things God created, it was good. Sometimes I think we get to looking at the polygamy that's taking place and the gay marriages that are taking place and the many divorces and the great amount of adultery, and we think, well, it's been better if there was no marriage. Well, no, marriage is a good thing. God established it, and it will be good if it is done according to His rules. That's what we need to learn to do it according to His rules. And that's where the first problem comes in. The wife was tempted by the serpent, Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6. The serpent comes to her with the idea that this one restriction that God has laid upon you is too much. Don't look at all these other trees that you can eat of. Let's look at this one that you can't eat of. Emphasizes the restrictions, depreciates the benefits, and what he does is tries to get her to doubt God's word. God said, if you eat of the tree, you will surely die. He said, you'll not surely die. And then he gives her a reason why God told him that. Verse 5, Genesis 3. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, being as gods, that sounds good. I don't know if she was jealous of the relationship that God had with Adam and wanted to get God out of the picture. But thinking that she could be equal to God was appealing to her. She wanted more than what it was God gave her. And consequently, she ate of the forbidden fruit, gave it to her husband, and he ate of the forbidden fruit. And then they destroyed the relationship they had with God. The first and most important, the greatest relationship, was destroyed because of sin. They were separated from God. They were put out of the Garden of Eden, separated from the tree of life, because they were guilty of sin. And we need to understand, as we consider other relationships, like marriage, for instance, we need to ask ourselves, is it going to damage the first relationship, my relationship with God? And if so, then don't do it. Don't enter into it. Now, again, I'm not saying that Eve was bad or that God made a mistake in creating her or marriage was wrong. Not saying any of that. But when she gave in to the serpent and sinned and influenced her husband to do the same, they became separated from this great fellowship with God. And now it was necessary to offer sacrifices in order to keep some sort of union with God. And I can't say exactly what that's all about, but we know as early as Abel and Cain that there are sacrifices being offered. God instituted that, gives more detail when he gets down to Moses, that these sacrifices be offered to God to try to obtain some sort of relationship. And of course, we realize what it's ultimately leading to is Jesus Christ's sacrifice, and all those things were foreshadowing it. And when Jesus dies on the cross, then there actually is access to God that is provided to us. The thing we need to recognize then is the importance of listening to God's word in order to sustain both of these relationships. The relationship with God, of course, is number one, but the relationship with your spouse at number two. If you do it God's way, it's going to work. But that's the only thing that we can do. God's guide for marriage is the Bible. And if we looked at that and recognized that God created woman for man, we would recognize that two men marrying or two women marrying is totally wrong. We can't do that. That's not according to God's plan. And we can talk more about that later on. But we need to listen to God when choosing our mate. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22, we read, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing." I don't know if women like being referred to as a thing, but that's what the Bible does. What he's talking about is men go searching out, trying to accomplish things all their lives, trying to hunt this down and build this thing up and so on. When they find a wife, when in their quests, when in their journeys, they obtain a wife, they have obtained favor from the Lord. They are blessed by God because of that relationship that has been successfully made. Similar to that, Proverbs 19 and verse 14. Houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. If you've got an intelligent wife, a wife that lives her life in wisdom, she is a gift from God. You need to appreciate her. But recognize that not every woman is a prudent one. We're told there are two different types of women in Proverbs 12 and verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. She makes him proud. He loves to have her on his arm. He loves to introduce her to people. He loves to talk about her behavior, what she's done and what she said. Because she's a virtuous woman, always doing wonderful things. But he says, she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. There are other wives that will not elevate their husbands, but rather they will embarrass, humiliate the husbands, make him ashamed and make him want to stay away from other people and hope that she doesn't know who he knows and that he never has to introduce her to anybody because of the way she lives her life. We're also told two types of women exist in Proverbs 14, verse 1. Every wise woman buildeth her house. You know, we get married, it's with the idea that we're going to establish a family. I'm going to be here, and my wife's going to be here, and we're going to have children, and we're going to eventually have grandchildren, and the whole thing is going to grow up and be wonderful and so on. Well, the wise woman builds that home. She builds that family. She contributes to it. But the foolish woman, he says, plucketh down with her hands. There are foolish women that go around behind their husbands' backs who disagree with everything they said, contradict them in public and in private, who are doing everything they can to destroy the home. They don't recognize they're doing it. They're foolish. But that's exactly what they're doing by not following God's pattern in submitting to the authority of their husbands. Now, you might look at this, okay, there's virtuous women, there's women you're going to be ashamed of, there's wise women, there's foolish women. How do you pick? How do you select a spouse? Well, two things that are key. Number one, time. Don't marry somebody the second you meet them. Don't marry somebody after you dated them for 2 weeks. My sister did that. You have to get to know who that person is. And so allow yourself enough time to examine who they are and what's important to them, what their behavior is, what their family's like. Allow yourself time to do that. And the second thing is while that time is passing, do some studying. Study what God's word says about how you ought to live your life and what kind of person you ought to find. And study that person that you're with. And recognize that she may not have the traits that you want to have in the mother of your children. You see, marriage requires God's guidance in the choosing of a mate who will help us to serve God, who will help us to get to heaven, and will help our children get there as well. Have you ever thought about that? Marrying somebody who is going to hell, has no intention of changing their course, and that person is going to be the father or the mother of your children? These children that would have never existed were it not for the two of you getting married and coming together. And now these children are brought in the world and they have a wonderful opportunity to go to hell because of your choice bringing them into this world without considering God's will in the selection of your mate. Many did not listen to what it is God's word had to say about being careful in choosing. Some would marry for lust. In Genesis 6, we'll look at there in just a moment. But in Genesis chapter 6, we read about the sons of God and the daughters of men. Just before we get there, some people marry for lust. A guy will look at a woman and she is beautiful and that's all he cares about. Look at that hair. Look at those teeth. Look at that shape. Oh, I should look at those eyes. Oh, I gotta have her. And that's all he notices is her physical beauty. That is not what you choose a wife by. By the same token, there are women, and this may be a little sexist to say so, but who look at men who have a lot of money. And they want to marry that man because he's got a lot of money. Look at all the things he'll be able to buy me. Look at all the things I'll be able to go to. Look at all the clothes I'll be able to have, the cars I'll be able to drive, because he is loaded. And that's a little sexist because there's women that are as rich as men anymore today. But you get the idea that there are people that are looking only at the physical things as they make their selection. In Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, and it came to pass when man began to multiply in the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. I believe the sons of God are talking about the descendants of Seth. We're told when Seth became a child, was born to Adam and Eve, that men began to look toward the Lord again. And then we have Cain, who's obviously on the opposite side. He would be the father of these daughters of men. Well, you've got the godly individuals that are looking at the worldly women, and they're seeing how beautiful they are, and they're selecting them based on their physical beauty. And we recognize what happened. The world became corrupt. Giants were born, men of renown, people that are not interested in spiritual things, so much so that God decided to destroy the entire world with a flood. Only Noah and his family escaped that destruction. It all started with not marrying properly. But let's go on to Deuteronomy chapter 7. There are people that marry purely out of their lusts, but there are also people that marry just because they want to fit in. Well, all my friends are married now. I'm the only one left being single. And so, because all of them are married and I'm the only one that's not, I'm going to marry whoever is available. It's not Mr. Right, it's Mr. Right Now. He happens to be here. And so I'll pick him. And they'll go and marry just so they can fit in with their cronies. That's not the reason you get married. And this is what was going on in Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses is foretelling what's going to happen in their future. He says, when the Lord thy God shall bring you into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thee, than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, no sure mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. And he goes on to explain how Israel, you've got a special relationship with God. You are God's people, and all of those people are not. And you don't want to enter into marriages with them because they will contaminate you, that you will not any longer be the special people of God. Well, Israel blended with the idolatrous inhabitants of Canaan, lost their separate position with God. Eventually, their children were taken into Assyrian and Babylonian captivity because of God punishing them for idolatry. And we see those were not wise marriages to make. But as we think about making wise marriages, Solomon comes to mind. The wisest man that ever lived. And yet, when it came to marriages, he was not wise in what he did. Many people marry not strictly for lust, but often to advance themselves. They recognize, well, I can have a higher position in life if I marry up into this family. And very often, it's just they love the family more than the girl, but they want to be a part of that family. I had a friend who married into a family because her father could give him a job working in oil. And so there it was. He got himself a wife, and he got himself a job, and all because he was interested in advancing himself. Well, Solomon married a great many women, and you think, well, how could he get any higher on the scale? There were a lot of alliances that were formed by the king marrying the princess from another nation and so on, and so they would have peace among themselves. And I believe many of Solomon's marriages were probably related to alliances being formed with other nations to maintain peace. Some people marry simply because they're lonely or they're bored or some other reason. These are not good reasons. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we read, but King Solomon, verse 1, loved many strange women. When it says strange, it means foreign to Israel, not strange. He wouldn't have done that. But also with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord had said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And so on and on we go, seeing how Solomon drifted into idolatry because of all of these women he chose. This shows us the powerful influence of women. Sure, we're the head of the household. Sure, we're supposed to be the authority figure, but recognize that woman is going to have a tremendous amount of influence. You better select one carefully. Even Solomon's wisdom failed to save him from the powerful influence of these women. He fell out of favor with God in order to keep favor with his wives. He let go the first and most important relationship in order to maintain the second relationship. One thing I want to emphasize before we leave this slide. There's no indication that any of these godly people converted their spouse to God. It's all the opposite. The sons of God married the daughters of men, and the world became contaminated. Solomon married these women, and he became idolatrous. The children of Israel married into the Canaanite people, and they became idolatrous. I'm sure there were some who were proselyted and became Jews following the example of their godly spouses, but they're not listed. The bulk of the people fell away because of these choices. See, many did not listen in that day, and many do not listen in this day. How important is your relationship to God if you disregard His will in choosing a spouse? Think about that for a minute. If you aren't really concerned with what her religious background is or what her family is like or whether she goes to church or cares anything about that, if you don't care anything about that stuff, what are you saying about your relationship with God? That you want to marry her because of her looks, or you want to marry him because you're following the crowd, or you're looking to advance your station in life. And by the way, when we think about advancing in life, we need to think about not advancing physically, but spiritually. I'm going to marry this person because they're going to push me in my faith. They're going to help me grow in my faith. That's why I'm marrying this person and letting all these others go. We need to advance in our spiritual station and not be so concerned about our physical station. We studied Lot in our adult Bible class this morning. Lot given the opportunity to choose a direction to go, and he chose based on sight. He looked at the fine plains with a well-watered area. My cattle will grow here. He went the direction that was towards Sodom, choosing purely based on his eyes, his physical decision, rather than spiritually considering what is going to happen to me and my family if I make this choice. Many people will marry a non-Christian saying, maybe I can convert him or her later. Maybe you can. But if you cannot get the person interested in the church prior to getting married, what makes you think you're going to be able to after you are married? Or maybe you just don't care enough about God and you care too much about her. She already has a head start in converting you. You're not really emphasizing your spiritual concerns in marrying her if you marry somebody who shows no interest. Remember the three examples we had? Solomon, the greatest, wisest man, misled by idolatrous women, children of Israel intermarrying and got contaminated, sons of God marrying daughters of men and became contaminated. Why do you think you are going to be the strong, solid Christian and the other person going to be so impressed by you that they're going to become a Christian too? When they've shown no indication of such prior to your getting married. We must listen to God and consider our relationship with Him as paramount in this life. That's really what it's all about. You know, the second greatest relationship, marriage, is partially considered so wonderful because of the years. We've got members of this congregation been married for 70 years. Well, if you invest that much time in another person, well, surely that is a great relationship. Guess what? You have a relationship with God and it goes for eternity, not 70 years or 80 or whatever else you can get in this life. It's forever. And so that's the relationship that needs to be maintained. We need to listen to God's word when we select a mate, someone who's going to help us grow stronger in our faith. We need to also listen to God's word and how we maintain our marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, we have the idea that we need to learn to love as husbands and respect as wives. The comparison is made there that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. That suggests the idea that the husband is a Christian and he understands the way Christ loves the church. The woman is to submit the same way the church submits unto Christ. That suggests that she's a Christian and she knows how the church submits to Christ. And so he knows how he's supposed to love. She knows how she's supposed to respect and reverence him. And if they do so toward the same way the spiritual parallel shows them, their marriage is going to be wonderful. And we're going to talk about that tonight, as well as the final point here. If we ever find ourselves in the situation where our marriage is being dissolved, somebody's divorcing us or we're divorcing somebody, we need to make sure this is according to God's will. We need to make sure God has authorized us to do what it is we're trying to do. Matthew 19:9 talks about fornication being the only reason a person can put their spouse away. And so we want to make sure that we're doing that. And we're going to look at those two points tonight. But for right now, I'd like to just suggest to you the importance of maintaining that first relationship. It may be that you don't have that first relationship. Recognize that we are created in the image and likeness of God, but just like Adam and Eve, when we sin, we separate ourselves from God. But unlike Adam and Eve, we are not instructed to give animal sacrifices in order to appease God, but rather we're to take advantage of the ultimate sacrifice that he gave of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins, and we can have eternal life by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, by putting the relationship with God as number one in our life, by putting him on the throne in our heart. And as we submit to him in all points, we will find greater success in our marriage, in our business, in our parenting, in every other relationship we have. There will be some exceptions to that. We're trying to do it God's way and someone else isn't. And that will cause some friction. But you stay faithful to God's truth because you understand the relationship with the Father is the most important one. Fallout it brings in this world, we can deal with it as long as we've got the Father. And we're going to heaven when we leave this place. If you do not have a right relationship with God, recognize it's because you lost it when you sinned. And we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The way to restore that is through baptism. After we hear the word of God and believe Jesus Christ is the Son, we need to repent, turn away from our sinful behavior. Make a confession of our faith. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Upon that confession and repentance, you can be baptized, totally immersed in the water. That is when you are born again. That is when you're brought back into a right relationship with God that needs to be maintained through not sinning or repenting anytime you do slip into sin in the future. If we can help you in any way to get right with God, to restore this greatest and first relationship, we pray that you come right now while we stand and while we sing.